Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10, continuing our study in the book of Proverbs. The approach I'm going to take for the next several Sundays is because of the nature of the book of Proverbs, because of the way that it skips around from topic to topic, I intend to bring the sermons topically and to look at verses in the particular section that have to do with that topic. And that means that some of the verses we won't address directly in this sermon, but we'll address in other sermons, or they will apply to sermons we've preached already on the subject. So if I don't address particular verses directly, you'll understand why. I want to talk today about this section, which focuses in many ways on our life in community with other people and how the way that we communicate, how the way that we behave influences those that are around us. We are made for community. As I've said before, God said from the very beginning, it's not good that man should be alone. And indeed, he made us to be communal creatures. We are all part of communities. We're part of families. We're part of churches. We have jobs and we work together with other people. We're in neighborhoods. And as I've said before, all sin that we commit tears at that community, degrades the communities that we're part of. And as we are pursuing wisdom as the gift of God in Christ, it is very valuable and very important then to think about the way our behavior affects those that are around us as helpful guides to understanding wisdom, the wisdom that we're called to in Jesus Christ. So I want to read Proverbs 10 and starting with verse 6, and I'll go down to the end of the chapter. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Amen. I want to start with a verse that I think in a lot of ways is the heart of what I want to talk about today, and that's verse number 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. I think this shows us, this verse shows us why it is that the gospel is so essential. Why the gospel is essential not just to our personal salvation, which it very much is, but ultimately the gospel is essential to societal problems as well. Because what is in our hearts is going to affect everything that we do. Out of the heart comes the rivers of life, the rivers of one's life, the issues of life, as Jesus says. Meaning what's in here, what's inside here is going to affect everything I say, everything I do. Now, if I'm afraid of consequences, I'm afraid of people's opinions, I may restrain my behavior to a certain degree. People get good at putting masks on. But ultimately, you can't hide from what you are. Ultimately, you cannot conceal what's in your heart. The problem that we face as individuals, as communities, as churches, as business places, as nations, ultimately, is because of the state of people's hearts. And the default position of man is hatred. The hatred of the human heart. What is hatred? What is that? The natural state of man to hate other people. Hate in our hearts fundamentally flows out of self-love. And we see the contrast with love that we'll talk about more in a moment. But love is other-centered. Love is concerned for the good of the other. Love is generous. Love is kind. Love is self-restrained. Love is disciplined. You see all these statements like in 1 Corinthians 13 that lays it out so well. That love is primarily not an emotion that I have. Love is a choice that I make, an attitude that I choose to possess that's going to be concerned about how my actions affect others. Hatred then is the opposite of that. Hatred is self-love. Hatred comes out of a concern primarily for my own good, for my own ambitions, for my own desires, for my own ego, how things affect me. And viewing others, therefore, as vehicles to satisfy my needs, my desires, my lusts. Why does that cause hatred? Because inevitably other people fail to do that. Other people fail to fill up the bottomless pit of my own ego and needs. A lot of other verses that talk about this. I want to look at a couple of them. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Says, better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. I think that expresses it well. That community, as we said, is so essential to human life. And yet, with such a one as this, community is impossible. Far better to have poverty with someone with whom you have real community than love or than wealth with somebody who just is filled with hate. Proverbs chapter 26 has some things to say about this too. Proverbs chapter 26, starting with verse number 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Verse number 28 also, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. A flattering mouth works ruin. Now we'll talk a lot more in a moment about communication, about lies and slander in particular. But that heart of hatred, these examples flesh it out. The man who's hateful, he is hateful because, again, everybody else exists only to serve his needs. Everybody else exists to flatter his ego or to satisfy his desires, to prop up his monumental self-regard. We have to understand that this is normal. We're not talking about some psychopath here. We're not talking about somebody who's extraordinarily evil. This is the default condition of man. The default condition of man is for me to regard myself as the center of my own universe, and for me to believe that everything else and everybody else exists to serve my needs. Now, society can train us to hide that idea, to put a mask on, to help us understand that my needs will be better satisfied when I'm nice to other people and I'm polite and so forth. But the principle that exists in the heart is still the same. The principle that says, I am the center of the universe. I am the God of my own life. And everybody else exists to serve me. And so then, that's what drives hatred. Because I will lash out and be angry at others for their failure to meet my needs. Their failure to worship me as I believe that I deserve. Now I may, even through my bullying and terrorizing and manipulating, get some people to try. My spouse or my children, the people who work for me, sometimes whole nations will try to feed the tyrant's self-regard, to feed the tyrant's ego. But it inevitably fails. And the reason it fails is because I cannot be the God of my own universe. I cannot be the center of existence. And the result is that the one driven in this way, he lashes out, he slanders, he's filled with bitterness and envy towards others. He manipulates or he flatters to try to control people, to try and get people to behave the way he wants them to behave. And all these behaviors, all these things tear at the health of communities, of families, churches, towns, workplaces. The one who's filled with hate, it says, stirs up strife. He magnifies every offense. He's always looking for the hidden meaning in people's words. What did you really mean when you said that? He's constantly reading bad motives into other people's behavior, seeing it through the worst possible light. He's envious of anyone else's success. If somebody else is doing well, somebody else gets the promotion, somebody else gets the girl, it fills him with anger. The man or the woman with hatred in their hearts are characterized by that. Now they wear many masks, but the end is always the same, strife and conflict. Now again, this is normal. This is why the history of the world is what it is. Now a lot of people get good at cloaking it to some degree to get along better in the world. But this is the heart of the unbeliever. This is the heart of man in its natural state. James talks about this in chapter 4 of his letter. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? The strife that Proverbs is talking about. Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife. James is saying the same thing. He starts with wars and fights and works backwards. Where does it come from? Do they not come from your desires that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see the way he ties together these different issues. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's the heart of it. The pride that characterizes us all in our natural state, that I believe that I am better and smarter and more worthy than other people. Oh, we all learn pretty quickly not to actually admit that we think that way. But we all do. In some way or another, I think that I am a higher kind of human being than other people. That's normal. And so, then I demand that everybody serve my needs. I demand that everybody serve my interests. I believe that I have a right to a certain kind of life. I have a right to be well regarded by other people. I have a right to pleasure and leisure and having a good time all the time. And then when I don't have those things, when I don't get them, he says, the lusts that war in your heart, they cause you to covet, they cause you to envy others, and they cause you therefore to murder. If not outwardly, then in your hearts, to hate. And that's where all the wars and strife comes from. The war that goes on in our own hearts. The alternative in verse number 12 is love. Love covers all sins. It is a good sign of the very degraded state of our own culture that what we think is love is the satisfaction of physical desires. That's not what love is at all. Love is being other-centered. Love is being concerned for the good of other people. And so love, in particular, he says here, covers all sins. We'll talk about what exactly that means. But love, first and foremost, then, does not seek out reasons to hurt, to hate, to dismiss, to reject others. The lover, the one with love in his heart, he's not looking for reasons to be offended with people. He's not looking for reasons to think down badly about people. He doesn't look for faults with which to attack or control others. The person with hate, the person who is the center of his own universe, and therefore, as the Catechism tells us, is in that natural state of hating God and our neighbors, he's looking for any reason to think of offense, to think less of someone else. He's looking for reasons to justify his opinion that I am better than you, and so I will magnify all of your faults and minimize mine. But love doesn't do that. Love thinks the best of others. Love doesn't try to read into everyone else's motives all the time. Love is ready to forgive. Love never just writes people off. The loving mother sees her children as individuals there for her to do good for, rather than entities that exist to serve her emotional needs or to make her look good. The loving husband seeks to do good for his wife, how he can bless his wife, how he can help her and make her life easier, rather than concentrating on how his wife can meet his needs. Now, this is not inconsistent with other biblical instruction. Covering all sins here does not mean that we refuse to see sin for what it is, that we call evil good. There's plenty of passages right here in Proverbs chapter 10 that point us in a very different direction from that. The Bible tells us to admonish others when they fall into sin, to seek to restore the one that falls into sin. Talks about the state punishing the evildoers. Talks about the church having an obligation at times to excommunicate sinful people. Of the right to, that a spouse has a right to divorce their spouse under certain circumstances. It's all true. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So we can't understand when it says love covers all sins in a way that contradicts all those other things. Love never means saying that sin isn't sin. It never means pretending that someone is better than they are. It never means closing our eyes to truth. It's never loving to deal with other people on the basis of falsehood. You can never help people by calling evil good. And often we do that so that we don't have to deal with it. Always say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to close my eyes to the sinful behavior of other people. Not out of love, but just because I don't want to be bothered. Because I don't care enough about this other person to do the hard work of exhortation and admonishment. But one who is motivated by love will first overlook, will first think the best, will try to interpret someone's behavior in the best possible light, and then, when necessary, will rebuke, will confront, will correct, and will do so humbly and cautiously, always seriously considering the possibility that he's wrong, always with the good of the other person in mind. Even when it becomes necessary to separate ourselves from others through excommunication, through divorce, or even just former friends going their separate ways, always love drives us to be hopeful for reconciliation, always ready to forgive. 1 Corinthians 13, I mentioned earlier, lays out this principle well. But that's what it means, that love covers all sins. Love is ready to forgive. Love is ready to reconcile. Love is ready to think the best of others. Our passage gives us, made several statements that illustrate, and we saw some of those when we read it earlier, but some specific behaviors that illustrate then the attitude that drives sinful communication, how that sinful communication takes shape. It talks here about lying quite a bit, slandering, foolish talk. It's a great example of the way that harmful communication destroys communities. Lying is always destructive to community. We've seen lots of examples of it here. When I lie, when I shade the truth either by deliberate falsehoods or just by concealing certain information, telling half-truths, any communication that is intended to give someone else a false impression. You can't hide behind technicalities. If that's what you're trying to do, if you're talking to someone in such a way as deliberately intended to give them a false impression of what's actually true, then you're lying. Whatever you call it, that's what it is. It's lying. And what does lying do? If I color the truth in such a way as to make me look better, then I am trying to establish a relationship between you and I that is not based on truth, that is not based on the reality of the world as it actually exists. So now we will have a relationship that is based on a fantasy, that is based on something that is not true. And the result of that will be that our relationship will be out of accord with the reality, and that will cause conflict. That will cause strife. Lying is a hostile act. Lying to someone about anything is every bit as hostile an act as punching them in the face. And I say that because it is trying to get me to live out of accordance with reality, which always causes bad results. And so we see just a passage we read and preached on earlier. I'll read briefly in Proverbs chapter 6. The list of things that God hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Lying gets two mentions in that list. A lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. And the summary of all of them is one who causes discord among brethren. Because lying always causes discord among brethren. Lying always tears at the fabric of your community. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. That's an evocative verse. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. See there, a lying tongue crushes people. A flattering mouth works ruin. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Proverbs 29, verse 10. That's a great verse. Talking about, there's some political implications there, aren't there? As a ruler, a government official who listens to lies will quickly be surrounded by people who will only lie to him. And the result will be that he will have a very wicked, evil government that will do a great deal of harm to the people he rules over. Proverbs 22, verse 1 tells us that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And I say that to make this point. A man's reputation is more valuable than silver and gold. I would rather somebody stole money from me than slander me. Money you can recover fairly easily. A good reputation is hard to get back. So if you tear down someone else's reputation, when you slander someone, when you lie about someone, even if it's just in your mind harmless, no big deal, and we do it because it makes us look good, it makes us feel good, it builds camaraderie between me and another person to share secrets about this other person we both know. That it is a hostile, violent act. That passage we looked at earlier in verse number 21, chapter 21, verse 6, it says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. And that's often why people lie. They lie for advantage. Often people lie for financial advantage. Anybody who's done any business knows a lot about that. People who lie about their product, people who lie about what they're going to do. They say they're going to do one thing and they don't do it. They say they're going to deliver a product and they only deliver half the product. They say they're going to pay a bill and they don't pay a bill. And there's lots of other kinds of advantages that people seek as well. People lie to make themselves look good. People slander others in order to make themselves look better by contrast, in order to evade responsibility for things they did. Oh, Johnny broke the lamp, not me. It's relatively innocuous when you're a child. Although we treat it very severely, because when you become an adult, it becomes deadly. It was with lies, it was with slander that Ahab murdered Naboth. That Saul sought to kill David. But the Pharisees killed Jesus through lies. All driven by selfishness, all driven by hatred. There's several mentions in this passage of a perverse tongue. A perverse tongue, that word perverse means things that are turned on their heads, things that are overturned. It's in one place used to a similar word, a related word is to describe a bowl that's been upended. That's what perverse means. Things that are backwards from the way that they're supposed to be. Words don't mean what you think they mean. And this is one common tactic of the liar, to use a word that you think means one thing, but he's using it in a different way. And he knows he's using it in a different way than you're using it, but he doesn't make it clear that that's what he's doing. We see this all the time in common discourse today. If I call a behavior sin, if I say this behavior according to the Bible is sin, people will accuse me of hate. Those are perverse words. As I said earlier, when we call it love, when what you're talking about is simply the satisfaction of physical desires, that's not love. And it's not hate to call what the Bible says is sin, sin. Racism used to mean hating people or viewing them as inferior just because of their skin color or racial background. But along the way it got changed. Along the way the definition got changed. And a lot of people didn't tell you that it changed. But it means different things now, so that every white person or every person in favor of the status quo in America is automatically a racist, even though that's not what the words used to mean. They changed it. That's perverse words. Theologically, we see this all the time in theological discourses where people will continue to use words like incarnation or deity or faith or righteousness. They'll just mean something different by them than what those terms have historically meant. And they do this without explaining the way they use words. So you take a word that has a good connotation or a bad connotation, and then you apply it to something else in order to give that other thing the good or bad connotation that you want it to have without explaining that that's what you're doing. That is to make things upside down, topsy-turvy, perverse. According to verse 31, a man with a perverse tongue will have it torn out. Because ultimately you can't deal with a liar. Ultimately you can't, there's no way to work with them. Somebody who will lie, somebody who just won't tell you the truth, there's no way to interact with them. There's no way to negotiate, there's no way to compromise, there's no way to come to some agreement. You just have to exclude them from your community. Words and language, this is what we see throughout. This is why the word of the righteous is like silver, for the heart of the wicked is worth little. Because words and language should be used to convey truth. Because words and language, the way we talk to one another, is the foundation of our communities. The way husbands and wives talk to each other is the single most important element in their relationship. The way parents and children, the way church members, the way members of a nation, the way they talk to each other is the basis of their relationship. And if they talk to each other in truth, then their relationship will be healthy. But if they lie to each other, then their relationship will be full of conflict and strife. There's a principle in Confucianism. Confucius, 3,000 years ago, even the pagans can sometimes have a lot of wisdom. Confucius, at the center of his philosophy, was the concept of the rectification of names, he said. He believed that most societal ills were the result of not calling things what they actually were. And so he believed very strongly in what he called the rectification of names, is that you have to call things what they actually are if you're going to have healthy relations in a society. And so verse number 20, as I said, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. A man will speak truth to you. As you grow older, you come to realize how rare that is. Emmanuel will actually tell you the truth and not just lie to you, not just try to spin you, not try to manipulate you, not try and talk to you just to get you to do what he wants you to do, but somebody who will actually speak the truth to you. So it's like silver. In verse number 21, it says, the lips of the righteous feed many. It's an interesting expression. I don't think it's a metaphor when he uses the word feed there. I don't think he's saying in a spiritual or educational sense. I think he's talking about actual food. Because when people speak truth to each other, then relations work better. Then people are more productive. Then goods flow from one place to the other the way they're supposed to, because people are keeping their contracts. Because people are doing what they say they're going to do. The economy works better. But fools die for lack of wisdom. So there's the contrast. There's a couple of mentions in the passage here about the prating fool. Prating means babbling. Somebody who just talks. Who just talks, 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 talks. They're just a verbal diarrhea, is the expression we've used before. Somebody who's just always going on and on and on. A man talks all the time because he just loves to hear the sound of his voice, because he's not careful, he's not considered in the way that he talks, not disciplined in his words, not thinking about what he's saying. In verse number 19 there, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And you know, if you get together, you're just going to get together with your friends, and you're going to talk, and you just love to talk, and you talk, 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 talk for hours and hours. Well, you're probably going to sin in your language. You're going to start gossiping. You're going to start slandering. You're going to start running people down. You're going to start engaging in foolish behavior. But he who restrains his lips, he who's careful about what he says, he who thinks about the impact that my words will have on other people, on other relationships. Because words have power. We are spiritual beings. In our identity and in our relationships to others are defined by words. We're in the image of God. God spoke the universe into existence by His Word. And then He made us in His image. And He expects us to use words the way He uses words. And the way He uses words is to always speak the truth. God doesn't manipulate. God doesn't manage. God doesn't finesse situations. God just tells you what is. The passage talks about talebearing. And other passages we've seen. Talebearing is a species of slander. We've been talking about slander some. Talebearing is when I'm just uncareful about the words that I'm using. I hear a story about someone and I carry it over and tell it to somebody else without being sure whether it's true or not. It's a good juicy story. You know what I heard? I don't know if it's true, but here's what I heard. It's being reckless with people's reputations. You know, when the drunk driver goes out and he gets in his car and he starts driving down the road, he's not intending to run into a minivan full of kids and kill them. But he's being reckless, and then he's still guilty of their deaths if he does. And so if I talebear, if I hear a story and I just tell it around, oh, this is a great story, I heard this about that person, I am being reckless with their reputation. And therefore, even if it happens to be true, I am still guilty of slander. And if I do know it's true for certain, is there some reason I need to tell it? Am I driven by love for that person? Is there some necessity to tell the person what I'm telling them? Am I doing it for their good, or am I doing it just for the joy of telling some juicy story? We all have a lot of shame in our lives. We've all committed a lot of sins. We all have a lot of negative things about us. Does it promote the community to expose everybody's nakedness? Does it promote the community, the good of the community, to tell everybody every bad thing about everybody else that you know? Would you want all your secrets displayed publicly? So Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of faithful spirit conceals a matter. And earlier we read about when the talebearing stops, it's like taking the wood off the fire. Talebearing is throwing it on. It just creates strife. And I think verse number 11 does a good job of summing this section up. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. This is what's righteous talk. Righteous talk is talk that promotes healthy community. Relationships between people that is based on truth. That promotes good for one another. While violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And there's the contrary. When we see the way a man's words affect the community that he's part of, then we see the great truth here of verse number 7 and so many others in this section. It says this, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Reputation. You know, as we said before, as I said about profit and business, reputation should never be our ultimate goal. We're told not to seek to please men. We're not to the good opinion of other men should never be our primary goal. And yet, reputation is often a way that God guides us in our behaviors. Reputation is often a way to let us know whether we're on the right track or not. And there might be good reasons for that. If I have a bad reputation. If I have a terrible reputation in the community, it's worth examining. Now, it might be the case that I am hated for righteousness' sake. That happens. There are places in this world where Christians, even today, have a very bad reputation. They are hated just for being Christians. And the world has all sorts of standards that have nothing to do with Christianity, but just people's invented opinions about things. There are cultures in the world today where it's very much looked down on if you don't marry your cousin, for example. But there's also a decent chance that if I have a reputation as a fool, it's because I'm actually a fool. If I have a reputation as a lazy man, it may very well be because I'm a lazy man. A reputation reflects the way that my behavior affects those that are around me. And that can be a very good clue to me, things in my behavior that I need to change. And so, as I quoted before, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. It's not a guaranteed indication of wise living to have a good reputation, but it's a better indication than money is. There's a lot of ways of getting rich dishonestly. But the man that gets rich dishonestly will become known as a thief and a liar. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then it talks about that some more. And then in verse number 4, it says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. First Timothy 3, verse 7, speaking of the qualifications of elders, says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So reputation in the community, even those outside the church, should be viewed as important. It's something to consider. Even the unbeliever in general is going to appreciate people that don't make his life harder. He's going to be thankful for a neighbor who cuts his lawn and doesn't let his dog poop in his yard. He's going to appreciate hard work and honesty. He's going to appreciate a person who keeps his contracts, who does what he says he's going to do. People are often contradictory and hypocritical. They may not behave this way themselves, and they may resent it if you make them look bad. But God's common grace determines that most of our unbelieving neighbors are going to have moral principles and certainly have a desire to live lives that are not filled with conflict and chaos. Some unbelievers have better behavior and moral principles than a lot of professing Christians. So it's one thing when people hate you because you're a Christian. Yeah, that can happen. But when you have the reputation of being lazy, dishonest, arrogant, then that's something you should listen to. You better pay attention. It's a good indication that you have a problem you need to address. And besides the personal motivation, it helps us understand that our behavior doesn't just affect us. None of us are just islands. None of us are just individuals to ourselves. We are all members of communities. And therefore, what we do affects the people that are around us. We're part of families and churches and neighborhoods, workplaces. When I slander, when I gossip, when I steal, when I'm lazy, when I'm envious, it affects other people. It fosters mistrust and conflict. It fosters resentments. If a husband speaks cruelly to his wife, or a wife to her husband, that affects the one who's speaking cruelly and the one who's speaking spoken to cruelly as well. But it affects other people too. It affects the children as they see that. And they grow up thinking that's a normal way for people to behave. Or they resent their parents for the way they treat each other. Extended family will be affected. Neighbors will be affected. Other people in the church, if they're aware of the problem, even if they're not aware of the nature of the problem, they'll be aware something's wrong. That couple, that family, will be unable to fully use their gifts for the good of other people because they are being damaged and constrained by the nature of their own sin. And as a result, the man will get a reputation. He will get a reputation as a cruel man. And the man ought to pay attention to that, to listen to that as a guide and instruction that he should change his ways. So never think your sin only affects you. It never does. Even a sin that's completely invisible, even the sin that you commit behind closed doors in the dark when you don't think anybody can see, it will poison you. And that poison will affect other people. You will not be reacting to things as you ought. You will not be using your gifts for others as you ought. We have an obligation then. This is the obligation of love, is to consider the way that my behavior affects others that are around me. That's what it means to be driven by love, to be other-centered. to refuse to be bothered with anybody else, to refuse to think about how your behavior affects other people, is hate. Driven by the idea that I am the center of my universe, and the only thing that matters is how things affect me, not how they affect other people. So to reiterate, our goal is not this life. Our goal is not personal peace and affluence. It's not the good opinion of the men of this world. But God nonetheless often uses these things to guide us to wisdom. And that is our goal. Wisdom. The wisdom that is the result of being united to Christ. To show us behavior that works, behavior that doesn't, behavior that is in accordance with the reality of things. And remember, God made all things. God made us. God made this world. And so if I am to learn wisdom, then I am to learn the reality of things. And that is the goal. And the truth about humans is that we are communal. We are all part of many networks of relationships, and it is inevitable. As such, we are going to affect those around us. The duty of wisdom requires then that we think about that. I remember as a child once being very, very annoyed by someone else's behavior towards me. And in a moment of sudden clarity, I realized, wait, I do that thing. That thing that this other person is doing to me that makes me so angry, I do that to other people. Bing, suddenly I realized I am not the only human being in the universe. It's the response of a child to say, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to be lazy. I didn't mean to get fired. As I said, the drunk driver never goes out intending to get in a wreck. You know, the violent, angry spouse doesn't intend to get divorced. The lazy person doesn't mean to get fired from their job. I didn't mean to not train my dog and let him run wild and attack the neighbor's kid. But an adult is thoughtful, careful, thinks about the way that his behavior affects other people, thinks about the way that my behavior affects my wife, my kids, my coworkers, my neighbors, my fellow citizens. And most commonly, those relationships are going to be formed by words, by communication. So the Proverbs has given us much wisdom to how the words we use, how the way we speak affect the relationships that we're all part of. So we should follow Christ's example, and we should receive Christ's forgiveness, and we should pray for the power of Christ in our lives to pursue wisdom, to become what He has called us to be. Amen. And let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank You and praise You for all Your goodness to us. We thank You that You have saved us from sin and death, from futility and foolishness and vanity. And You have brought us into light, Lord. We pray that You would guide us in that light, that You would forgive our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that Your Spirit would be at work in all of us to guide us on the path of wisdom, to the path of perfection and glory in You, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And let's conclude our worship this Lord's Day by standing again and singing hymn number 558. Hymn number 558.